So we know it's a lot of work, and we know that things are fun to make a video of and celebrate at the end, but a lot of blood, sweat, and tears went into that. Not too many tears, mostly just, and not too much blood either, mostly just sweat. So we're just thankful for everybody that rolled their sleeves up and made that happen. And it was a great witness to our community and just to everyone that was involved to do it. You know that you get blessed when you bless other people. And it's just an amazing revelation Jesus gives us in Matthew chapter 5. He says in verse 16 that we're to let our light so shine before men. You might say, well, what does that mean? Everybody, you know, put your cell phone in the air at the concert or whatever. Like, what does it mean to let your light shine before men? But then he gives us exactly what he's talking about. And what he means is that he said, so that they'll see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And our good works are a way that we let our light shine. It's not just something we do so we can pat ourselves on the back and say, hey, aren't we doing a great job? And it's not that. It's so that the world would see, so that men out there that don't know, men and women that just need to know that there's a reason for being alive, that there's still hope in the face of the hopelessness that seems to be in the atmosphere of planet Earth right now, that we recognize that God has given us hope, an eternal hope, a risen hope that lives and breathes inside of us by the Spirit of God. And when we do good works, when we serve the community, when we take time out on a Saturday and just cook a meal and bring it to someone, that can be the light that they needed to see that then leads them into a different eternity than the one that they were aiming towards simply because someone took time to shine light on their situation. And I just so appreciate everyone that has that revelation, because you really can only do that level of commitment and service consistently when you have a revelation that you really are shining a light when you do good works. You're not saved by it. We don't have a doctrine of salvation by works, but we do have a doctrine that when you're saved and you've received salvation, you begin to work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. You work it out because you just can't help. As we sang this morning, we just can't help but show that love back when we've fully encountered and received the love of Jesus Christ. And so it's just with a thankful heart. I think it's very interesting that we're in this season of Thanksgiving, and there's just not a lot of thankfulness in this world. Everybody is more focused on what they don't have than what they have and being thankful for what they have. And that's just the nature of humanity. It's part of human nature, I think. Every kid's born with that. They've got all the toys. Can't even fit them in their toy chest, but they still want the one on the shelf, right? That's the one they want. They've got to have that one, even though they can't fit it in the place that they keep their toys. But that's just something humans are born with. But when we take time and we set aside moments and we give thanks and we make sure that we're grateful for what we have, God's honored in that. And it's something that just changes atmospheres. It changes people's hearts. And I just want to say thank you for this guy's just, well, he's all right. I'll ignore him if he ignores me. Just feel like I'm in a little box up here. I won't bother you, buddy. Just leave me alone. I want to take time to say thanks for all the flowers, food, gifts. I mean, folks have brought us for our baby Carson, who was rumored may be able to be introduced at this service, but probably at the next service if Elaine's able to get him over here and fed and content and everything. But it's been 3 weeks, and we've just been so showered with love and food. That's the thing I remember the most is the food. And someone's actually bringing us food tonight at 4:30 for dinner. And so we just love, again, it's a practical way that you feel love when you're in those moments where there's just not time to do the normal stuff that you're able to do on a daily basis, to have food brought to you, ready to eat. It's just such an amazing sense of family and blessing that has brought to us. And folks have knit blankets and, I mean, crocheted things and knit stuff and spent hours and hours and then just gave it to us for the baby. And I don't know, I'm just so grateful this morning as we're here together. You know, you're kind of like a captive audience, you know, but apologize for that. I'll try to say something clever and hopefully make sense of it all. But, you know, I'm just so grateful for that sense. You know, my head's going silly. You know, captive audience, our kids are in the car. Sorry, I'm just not ready to start yet, so I'm just buying a minute. We've got communion at the end, so I like want to go quickly and get time for communion at the end of service, but I don't want to rush through. And you know, so we're just driving around in the car, and I'm like, what are the kids doing? Turn the radio down. Like, you can see there's all kinds of commotion in the back. We have a Suburban, so there's a couple of seats, but like, what in the world did they come up with to do back there? Because they don't have their tablets or devices or anything like that in the car. They're just learning how to get along, you know, like we used to know how to do before we had all that stuff. And so they're being creative, and it's amazing the creativity of kids. But, you know, it's a captive audience. They're just stuck in this thing, and they can't jump out and can't go anywhere. And you'll never guess what they're playing. They're playing freeze tag. That's pretty creative. That's pretty creative. I thought I'd share that with you. You know, kids, when you really... So I don't want anybody here to come up with anything creative. I mean, take a nap or do something like that. There's a few that always like to do that, but that's fine. That's one thing you can do. And when you're a captive audience, a nap is okay. No freeze tag today. But it's amazing. You know, that's pretty. You got to be pretty creative. You know, you can't move, and then somebody tags you, and now it's just crazy. But they were playing freeze tag in the car without moving seats. So it's pretty amazing. But I just thank God for family. The longer I'm alive on planet Earth, the more I realize that family is what it's all about. God has adopted us into His family. He's made us brothers and sisters of Christ and brought us to a new heavenly Father, refathered us, rebirthed us. We now have a heavenly family. And it's just something that you got to take a moment out of the craziness of what culture says is important and just recognize the fact, especially with the holidays coming, it's a good time to recognize this. Family is the absolute gold of life. When you have a family member, and it's not just your blood family, it's your spiritual family, it's your brothers and sisters in the Lord. And when you've got that and you can make time for that and just go and visit someone in hospital or go and sit on someone's couch and have a coffee or tea with them and just give value, spend time with family because it's so vital and so important. And this world doesn't know. When they hear family, they hear pain and brokenness, and they hear suffering and betrayal, and so many words pop into their emotions when they say family, because that families have been under attack. Families have come apart in so many ways in this culture, in this modern age, where we've figured out we've got everything all figured out intellectually, and yet we've lost the emotional bonds of connection through family, through love, through sacrifice, and through building relationships with each other. And I thank God that we're a relational church. And I just want to encourage that in us, that we are that, but we've got to continue to see that grow. And so if you're not involved in a way at this church, if it's just Sunday morning for you, come a little early and cut some bagels. It doesn't take much sometimes. Join the hospitality team. Find something that you can do to get involved, because that's where that sense of belonging comes from. It's when you begin to just plug in and maybe bring someone a meal. I thank God we're not the only folks that have meals brought to them. Our ministry brings meals to all the moms who have babies and people home from hospital just getting out. And so just get involved in some way. I just want to encourage you. You'll be so blessed by that. You'll begin to see what really has value in this life, and there'll be a peace about you that is really awesome. And I just want to mention before I do start that we now have an opportunity. This coming Friday is the tree lighting for Kingston, and it's over at Academy Green. If you don't know where that is, it's right at the end of Broadway. It's kind of like the center of the old part of where public gatherings would happen in Kingston. And through Gilly meeting and doing a funeral, and the guy who died's son run staging, and so they're talking. Now he's contracted to do this event. He needs some folks to sing some carols and do some music. So when you know it, Kingsfire Band and some carolers as well are needed to just go over there in the evening, and hopefully the weather will be good. It looks at this point like it's not saying rain, but what do they know this far in advance, right? But whatever it is, it's between 500 and 1,000 people that usually come out for that every year, and we're going to be there to bring the music part of the lighting of the Kingston Christmas tree. So I just think that's a really awesome... It's another chance for us to do some good works and to shine a light. So that's what we're about. We know the worship team is going to be having to really go crazy, and a lot of the work falls on them. We're going to try to pull off, I don't know if you've been to our Christmas Eve services the past couple years where we've done Carol of the Bells, where that's, you know. So, I mean, if we can get that all worked out and get a sound check for that and the team can pull it together. They just found out about this 2 days ago, 3 days ago. So, you know, it could really be amazing, but I just would love to encourage as much, I know it's the day after Thanksgiving and all, and what is it? Was it Black Friday, I guess? But maybe just carve some time out and just recognize, even if you're just there to support, you know, maybe an opportunity for you to share your faith with somebody. Just be an encouragement to folks that are just gathered there for this ceremony. So all that to say, I'm just excited. I see God increasing our influence in the community. I know that as we're willing and available, Holy Spirit's going to continue to just open doors and allow us to just go through them. So, I do want to speak about Thanksgiving, not the day, but the actual giving of thanks. That's so important to our lives, and there's so much in Scripture about it. And I want to try to connect it a little bit with the fact that we're going to be doing communion at the end of the service today. And I know there's something about communion that's focused around, it's revealed to us that the reason we do it is because it was told to Paul through Jesus. The words are in red, but it's that the Spirit appeared to Paul and said, do this in remembrance of me, that he received that from heaven through revelation, that we do the breaking of the bread and the sharing of the cup. We do it as a reminder, as a remembrance to the fact that Jesus came for us and took our place on that cross and gave his body, his blood, his innocent blood was sacrificed as if he was a criminal so that us being criminals born in sin could go free and receive the righteous reward that he deserved for his righteous life that he lived. And so if we just recognize that God knows something about our humanity that it's easy for us to forget. We need a remembrance. We need something physical and tangible that we routinely go through that reminds us and helps us to remember, because until you remember something amazing that's been done for you, it's easy to just forget it. And it's hard to give thanks for something if you don't remember it, right? You call it to mind, you remember it, and then you give thanks for it. This is the nature of testimony. That's why testimony is so powerful in Scripture. It's revealed as the one thing that we prevail against the enemy with. We have the word of our testimony in the blood of Jesus Christ. Those two things are all we need to win in this world. This world of opposition, this world of conflict that we talk about so regularly, it's those two things. Why? Because we're calling to mind the great things that Jesus has done for our life. Our testimony is the story of how Christ, how God and our faith has changed the life that we were once living. And so when we go back to that place, we remember it, then we can give thanks for it. And in those two things, remembering and thankfulness, there's a whole different atmosphere that we set for ourselves, for our own lives, and for the people who are close enough and who are surrounding our lives. And so let's look at a couple scriptures, because I know it's important to always be able to draw from Scripture. The Word of God is powerful, and Thanksgiving has this part of it that we remember and then we're thankful. But there's a part of Thanksgiving I want to just spend the next 15 minutes looking at, and it's the part of Thanksgiving that's prophetic. It's the part of Thanksgiving that's actually forward. And it's only by the Spirit that this can happen. It's only by the revelation of the Holy Spirit that we can begin to see that Thanksgiving can actually be something that is forward and prophetic. And I just want to read Psalm 96:2. Probably not going to leave time to turn to some of these references, though some of you like to, just because we're going to press this through a shortened period of time. Sing to the Lord, it says in Psalm 96:2. Sing to the Lord. We just did that, right? We blessed his name. We said how great he is. It says, proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. And so there's a piece in this that messes with our understanding of time. Because it says that we proclaim the good news of his salvation. News is something that happened, isn't it? News is something, when you watch the news, it happened. That's why it's news. It's new, it just happened, but it still happened. So it says proclaim the good news, that's the salvation of Christ, but it says to do it from day to day. So that means that it's something that happened, but it's something that's continuing to happen. Can you wrap our chronological minds around that for a minute? That's our salvation is secure. It happened when we believed and confessed. And yet there's something that day to day, it says, there's an ongoing proclamation that we have to have in our hearts and our lives, that we proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. And it says it in Philippians 1:6, that it says that we can be confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. We know that we're complete in Christ. We are complete in him. And yet Paul has a revelation that, yes, we're complete, and yet we're being completed. There's something that there's a day coming, and it says that he's begun a good work, and he's going to complete it all the way. Not just when the day comes, but he says he'll complete it until. There's an ongoing, continual completion that's happening. Can he come up for a minute? I'm going to be too distracted. Bring him over. I could pretend not to be distracted, but I'll be too distracted. I know you can't see this little guy very well, but he's definitely an Ortman. He's definitely a little Ortman. So we'll leave him alone. But this is Carson, Justice, and Mama. Oh, yeah, there you go. Zoom in. There's the size of my hand. So thank you. It's actually a good illustration if you think about it. I mean, he's fully here. Carson is fully here. There's not more of him that's coming later. He's fully here, and yet how much is he going to grow, right? How much is he going to develop into a full-grown human being, able to reproduce himself, and yet we can still fully celebrate. We don't have to partially celebrate now because he's only partially here, right? He's fully here. He's just growing still. And that's the way it is for us. We're complete in Christ. We're completely arrived, and yet there's a continual work that he's doing in us and through us until that day when we meet Jesus Christ, and then there's going to be this kind of boom, okay, now we're done. Now we're with him. We're in that place that he's prepared for us. But I just want to bring us back to the place of thanksgiving and just help us see how important it is, because this culture is bent on just, there's no thankfulness left. If you don't complain and complain loudly, you won't get what you're supposed to get. Even if the law says you can have it, if it's insurance money, if whatever it is, you think about it. My daughter just had an accident, and she's so nice, and Hannah's so, you know, gentle and kind and sweet. She wasn't getting anywhere. We had to teach her how to be cranky, because if you don't get cranky with these people, they're just, oh, it's waiting on this, and it's waiting on this. I mean, 4 weeks go by, and you haven't seen a single anything to help you get your car out of impound or the place they tow it to. You know what I'm saying? They haven't done a single thing of benefit other than say, oh, well, call back another, you know, call back later, call back next tomorrow, call back next week. You know what I'm saying? If you don't get cranky, this society doesn't even listen to people unless they're complaining. It's weird. It's bizarre. But it's the nature of how humanity has evolved into this place of the squeaky wheel gets the oil. The complainer that complains loudest gets what he's complaining about. And it's twisted and it's wrong and it's not godly. It's not God's way. I see some elbows flying around. Maybe some wives elbowing husbands or something. I'm not sure. Maybe it was the other way around. I don't know. I'll try not to look. But complaining, kids do it in the crib. They complain until they get fed. They complain until they get a new diaper. It's part of it. But if we come to God, we've got to realize he does not honor the loudest complainer. He responds to thanksgiving. He responds to those who see what they have and give praise to him for what he's already done and for what he's doing and expect him to do even more. And yet in the process, they're still thankful and grateful. And those people begin to grow. Those people begin to mature. The ones that are just complaining like children, they get louder and louder, and sometimes they get what they want, but if you talk to them, they're miserable people. They're not happy. They're not fulfilled. They haven't found the purpose of their life. They've just gotten the substance to get them by, but because they're not thankful, there's something that stays broken on the inside of them. And God wants us to grow up. He wants us all to mature to the place where we can reproduce. But there's something about our culture that doesn't want to talk about the future. We don't want to get excited about the future. We say things like, don't count your chickens before they hatch, right? Like, yeah, you got a bunch of eggs and the chickens sitting on them, but don't make plans for how many may or may not hatch, because what if none of them hatch? What if the mom leaves the nest and they all don't, you know, none of them hatch? There's all these things that we talk about and we try to think it's wisdom to say, well, I'm not going to talk about anything until it happens. That's not God's nature. That's not who God is, especially for his kids. He wants us to be forward focused. He wants us to celebrate what he's done, but he wants us to be looking forward. Like Paul said, I press forward for everything that he has in front of me that's still yet to be fulfilled. And that's why we grow. That's why we live the way that we do. But we got to realize God establishes our future through his promises. He's given us precious promises that by those we will come into the full inheritance that he's promised to us. But so much of it has to do with whether or not we say the same stuff that he does, or whether we get into complaining or a sense of lack and we begin to disqualify, because the future's not a mystery like people would like it to be. People say, oh, the future, I don't know, it's just this mystical. No, the future can be very secure. Talk to any farmer. He knows what he puts in the ground in the spring is what he's going to pull out of the ground in the fall. There's no mystery to him. He knows that maybe it won't rain as much, or maybe it could flood. Maybe there's a drought. There's other variables in the mix, but he's confident that I'm planting the seed expecting that I'm going to harvest this come September. And it's something that in our spiritual journey, we've got to be able to lay hold of this reality that God wants us to look forward and expect things from him, and to know that whatever we sow, we reap. The future is slave to what we do right now. It's something we've got to get our hearts on, because people think, well, I don't want to look into the future. I just want to focus on now. I'll just be thankful for what I have. Be thankful for what you have. But by thanksgiving, we can declare and celebrate the future ahead of time. We can easily look to a story of Jesus with a couple of fish that I think we mentioned last week, right? And some bread, enough for one child's lunch, and he feeds 5,000 people with it. Guess what he does once he gets that lunch from that boy? It says that he gave thanks. The first thing he does with not enough to feed 5,000, Jesus, is he says, thank you, Father, for what we have in our hand. He thanks ahead of time for the food. He doesn't have the food yet. He has the food, but it's not the volume that's needed, but he still finds a place to be thankful, right? Thankfulness can be prophetic. It can happen ahead of where things are going. It's important that we see this. This is why this building on the hill that we're building, we can be thankful ahead of time. We can go up there and celebrate with a bonfire. There's a lot of people who say, well, yeah, well, I don't see footings. I don't see light poles. I don't see pavement. I don't see a septic system. I don't see a well. Yeah, but do you see what's going to happen? And can we just celebrate it now, even though it's not fully here yet? We've got to learn this. It's childlike faith. It's childlike faith that he's looking for. We look at it, we see the same thing with Lazarus, right? He says, before Lazarus comes out of the grave, before he calls him forth, the people, the mourners are gathered around, and he starts by giving thanks to the Father. Nothing's even happened yet. What's wrong with Jesus? Why is he thanking him? Thankfulness can be prophetic if you do it by faith. If you remember and you're thankful, that's a good foundation, but there's a thankfulness that allows us to see into the future and even begin to give thanks and apply our thanksgiving as something that allows the future to be opened up to us in a way that it would have never been opened up if we'd not given thanks ahead of time. It's in Scripture. Those are just two quick little stories that illustrate it, but I want to just mention something amazing happened at Pentecost. And it's prophesied in Joel, as an Old Testament prophet, and it says that your sons and daughters will prophesy, that the young people are going to speak forward the things that are going to happen. They're going to speak future truth of outside of their understanding of time and their ability to go there in real time. God's going to reveal to them stuff about the future, prophecy. It says they'll prophesy, and it says that the older generation is going to have dreams and visions. What does that mean other than the future is going to be illuminated to God's children because he wants them to see it as it's happening, before it's happening, because they can be prepared and they can embrace it when it comes, and it's a great sign to the people that are around us. You think what we're doing up on the hill doesn't have the potential to change all of the way Kingston even thinks about Kingston? Why? Because people aren't looking forward. The only thing they're looking forward to is their 401k maturing so they can get their money and go to the vacation that they're going to die on, right? That's the American dream. That's where it ends. Sorry, that's where it ends. You didn't follow that far through. I'm sorry. That's just where it goes. That's the great day when you retire, you tell your boss where to go, and then if you look at statistics, you've got a couple of years and you better live them well, because once you stop working and you retire, there's not much left. And that's what everyone's hanging out for, waiting for. That's the carrot at the end of the string, and there's a cliff right after it. We've got to learn how to be thankful now and how to create a future that's a little more inventive than just what the world's culture can offer us. That he has purpose for our lives, that he has a reason for us to be here, that there are other people that don't know how to look forward with hope and expectation. But we do, because we see something beyond what they can see, because the Spirit that was poured out upon the church at Pentecost is the Spirit of the future. It's the Spirit of forward. It's the Spirit of what can I do next? And it says that he's going to reveal it to those sons and daughters, and they're going to have a godly revelation of the future. He wants us prepared for where we're going. He wants us prepared because where we're living is great, but where we're going is even greater. Where we're living is great, but where we're going is even greater. Thank God we're here. Thank God we worship him. We've got a warm space, or it's too cold space, or whatever it is. Our heat system here just seems to be bipolar of some degree. I don't know. I apologize. We got some really intelligent people that try to balance the heat in here, and somehow it still seems to be a lottery ticket or whatever, but you know, we have this, but where we're going, we tease the musicians and stuff in the new building. You know, there won't be feedback in the new building. There won't be a cramped stage. There won't be a temporary stage that we've got to set up and take down, which I have to do in a couple of weeks. But you know, all these things in the new building, but the truth is, in the new building, there's going to be an improvement. In the new place, there's room for more people. There's room for more of the community to come in and be able to do events in our space the way that we believe God wants us to open it up to them. But I just want to encourage us, there's something about faith, and there's a story I want to read and just wrap up with, but there's something about future and forward that we can tie thanksgiving to that is so important for us so that we can really go to the place that he wants us to go. And I would just say it this way, we get dressed on a daily basis for where we're going. This is just a practical way that you can just help yourself remember this. You don't get dressed for where you are, you get dressed for where you're going. When you put your pajamas on, it's not because you're going to Hannaford or Walmart. Well, I mean, some people, I can already hear you. I can already hear you thinking. I can hear your thoughts. Most people, when they put their pajamas on, it's not to go shopping, it's to go to bed. We get dressed to go to the place that comes next. When you go in front of the mirror and you got in your suit and your tie and you're making sure everything's straight, it's not just for the benefit of the bathroom mirror that you're doing it. It's because you're about to go to a wedding or an event, right? That's a formal. You prepare yourself ahead of time for where you're going, and God wants us to be prepared for where we're going. That's why he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. He's got the preparation understanding under in his mind that he's going ahead from where we're about to go to get it ready, but he wants us prepared now in the place that we are so that we can shine and radiate out of our good works for the world that's around us. That's the preparation of our own hearts that's going on when we've realized the things that we do and how they refine us and make us more like Jesus Christ. we're being prepared. We're being clothed in his robes of righteousness. Why? Because the place that we're going is heaven. The place that's in front of us is the place where we're going to only ever wear robes of righteousness, his robes of righteousness that he gives to us as Isaiah prophesied. We've got to realize that we're dressing forward of where we're going, or you should be. Anyway, Luke 17, I'll read this story and we're going to pass off to Pastor Rich so he can lead us in a time of communion and remembrance of what Jesus has done for us in the sense of the salvation he brings us, because there's something about Thanksgiving that needs to be personal to be the most powerful that it can be. It's great when we sing corporate praises together, but there's a personal thanks that I want this Thanksgiving season to be something that you discover, maybe if you've never discovered it for yourself. Personal touch and connection is so vital to the heart of God, and he really recognizes and appreciates that. So in Luke 17, there's the story of the lepers that are healed, the 10 lepers that are healed by Jesus. And it starts, we'll pick it up in verse 12. Luke 17, verse 12. It says, as Jesus entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. They were distant. They couldn't come close. That was just the way it was. That disease was very contagious, and they were outcasts. They had to stay outside the city walls. They had to fend for themselves outside of all the protection that a normal person had in that culture. And they lifted up their voices, and they yelled, and they said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And so when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God. And he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. He wasn't even from the same ethnicity that Jesus was. Dressed differently, he would have been totally different of a different culture. Back then, there was very strong cultural barriers that happened. And the only thing that connected him with those Jewish people that had leprosy was his disease of being caught in leprosy and having no way to be cleansed from it. That was the common thing that kept him with the others. But outside of that, he was a foreigner. He was a Samaritan. It says, Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 who were cleansed? But where are the other 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except for this foreigner? And he said to him, arise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. It's just something I want to make sure we get this one piece out of this. God is impressed with a personal attempt to reach him. He's touched by the personal desire of a person's heart. He knows that there's 9. He's not impressed with his ability to heal. He wasn't like, wow, it worked. Did you see that 10 people got healed? It was his power that did it. He wasn't impressed with the miracle. He was impressed and he was looking for the response to that miracle from the individual. 9 didn't see it, but 1 saw the value of it. 9 were following the instructions to go to the scribes and go to the priests and show themselves to them. And they were Jewish people. And so they would have known that when you see the priest, he's the only one that can allow you back into culture. You have to prove that you're clean. They got to do an inspection. They got to make sure there's no remaining leprosy. There's no other indications or signs. So as they're going, they realize they're healed on the way. They don't even get to the priests. They're healed. But the 9 keep going because they want to get the rest of their life back. They want to be re-embraced into society. Meanwhile, this foreigner who doesn't have that, he's already out there without the covenant of the Jewish people. He realizes, I've been healed, and he doesn't need to go to the priests. He just needs Jesus. And so he runs back to him, and Jesus is touched, not by how well the 9 followed his instructions. They were just doing what they were told to do, go to the priests. But this guy was so overwhelmed at the goodness of Jesus, about the goodness of our Father, that he had to go back and fell at his feet and worshiped him, gave him glory and gave him thanks. And Jesus was touched and he said, where's the other 9? They had the same miracle. We've been cleansed from far more than leprosy, folks. We've all experienced, if you've confessed Christ and received him, you've been cleansed from more than just natural leprosy. You've been cleansed from sin and from dead works that could never get you to heaven. And yet you've been cleansed from all that. But he's looking for the personal thank you. He's not impressed with 200 people singing a song in the right key and at the same time, even with harmony and everything else with hands raised. He wants to know personally. Remember, our salvation is a personal encounter with the Savior. It's not because you're part of the right church. It's because your heart is laid bare before Jesus Christ. It's because you allow his sacrifice to personally touch you on the inside and change you from eternal darkness to eternal light. It's a personal connection that he wants. And if we don't make our thanksgiving personal and personally thank him for what he's done, then we've missed the miracle. We can have the same miracle as 9 other people who just go on with life and think it was just about a great event, and they're thankful for it probably, but not to the degree where they run back and they fall at his feet and they say, I'm overwhelmed with the thankfulness that's in my heart. I don't know what else to do other than to fall here and to worship you and to give you thanks and to give you glory. That's what God, Jesus, was impressed with. It's a powerful thing for us to realize that we have experienced an amazing miracle through our salvation. Maybe not everyone in the room, but prayerfully after we watch this communion time and maybe participate in that, that you can even open your own heart and say, yeah, I want that miracle for myself. But once you receive that miracle, don't ever lose that personal gratitude that says that was my self and my body being tormented on that cross. That's the place that he took. I was supposed to be there, but he went in that place for me, because when you personally receive that sacrifice from Jesus Christ, it'll change you. Baptism for you will be a very transformative event. Everything after that will see you a very different person, because it's a personal thing that's happened. It's not just something that, well, I go to a new church now, so things seem to be better. It's way deeper than that, and God knows that.